Loving God, we are so grateful again to be in this place with you and one another. We're so thankful that you have blessed us with life eternal. Lord, today as we open your word, we ask that you would inspire us. We thank you for the instruction that your word has for us. We thank you for the encouragement that we draw from your word and from one another, from your Holy Spirit being in our midst. We thank you that you use us to encourage others. We pray that you will help us to deal with the stuff in our life and be a blessing to those in our life who are also dealing with difficult challenges. Please use this time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I drove up to Riverside last night to drop off the drinks for today's celebration. And we have a game that's like cornhole that my sister wanted. So I thought, I'm just going to take that stuff up there so I don't forget it today, right? So I went up to Riverside to their home. And my brother-in-law, Tom, says that my sister and I, much like himself, are fitness freaks. And he was pointing out our exercise routines. And it used to be swimming, but now it's walking. And that's what happens 6 mornings a week for me. Pastor Bill and I meet in a parking lot at 6 a.m. every morning except Sunday, and we walk. And rarely do we walk in silence because there's always something to talk about. And we have a route that we go on, and we walk. It's good exercise. Bill's the healthiest I've seen him in. You know, I mean, we started a year ago, Bill.
Yeah.
Everybody notices Bill's health is great. Everybody that I see him with, wow, Bill, you look great. Good. I'm glad it's working for you, Bill. So my point is we usually have a lot to talk about, not unlike Cleopas, the person we're going to meet this morning in Luke chapter 24 on this walk that he took on this first Easter Sunday on a road to Emmaus. And it's a town about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And so I'm going to be reading from Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Christ's presence is what really dominated three-fourths of this passage. And I want to note his playful presence. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. I don't know about you, but I always just picture Jesus in a hoodie at this point. You know, that how, whatever he did to disguise himself is mind-boggling. They were kept from recognizing him. And even to imagine him with those, glasses with the mustache thing, you know. And I find it amusing and playful. And I know that may sound sacrilegious, but I just think in this particular passage, there was a playfulness about Jesus in what he was doing. What he was doing transformed their lives, as it has ours, but there was just a playfulness about him. He was also playful, I think, when he healed the woman from Canaan, who came to him for healing, and he said, you know, we don't give dogs whatever what belongs to the children of Israel, we don't give that to the dogs. And she responded, "Oh yes, you do. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the king's table." And I think in that whole exchange, because you know, on the just reading it, you think, wow, that's kind of rude. He called her a Gentile dog. And yet I really think that there was a glimmer in his eye that told her, hang in there, because I'm teaching my boys a lesson here. And boy, did he. He expressed how great her faith was, and he healed her. And so I just feel like there's this playfulness about him that we need to recognize here. His inquisitive presence. More importantly than his playfulness was his inquisitiveness. He asked them questions that led them to reveal their distress. What are you talking about? What things are you talking about? What's so got you troubled? He got them to articulate their distress over the crucifixion. That was brilliant. He knew, but he listened to them. He got them to tell the story. That is brilliant. And I think to his instructive presence, that he took them all through the scriptures, saying, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Then I think it's very interesting that Luke returns to his playfulness. After his instructive presence, they get to the village and Jesus pretends he's going to walk on. Like, all right, see you guys later. And they beg him to stay. Are you kidding? You can't leave. And they reason with him. It's evening. Just come in with us. And he does. But do you see that too? That I'm just going to walk on. He had their hearts in his hands. Well, I'll see you later. To me, that's just brilliant. I just love that. Well, just as important as Christ's presence in all this is God's grace. And look at what happens when he goes in to sit with them at their table. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Wow. God's grace in the broken bread. That sequence, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it, is the sequence that we are reminded of every time we have communion together. Every time. That's why it sounds familiar. Just 3 days earlier at the Last Supper, and in every serving of communion since, God's grace is found in Jesus' broken body and shed blood. That is so important for us to grab a hold of. Just like Cleopas and his partner, they saw him for who he truly is. And in their recognition, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. It's like, wow, it all came together. He was with them the whole time. And back to his playfulness, he disappears. What a great trick! Man, that is just so amazing. And then I think we have to note the joy that was experienced. Luke made sure that we didn't miss the joy that they experienced. Were not our hearts burning within us? It's not a statement about heartburn. No, it's a statement about joy that is erupting inside them. Probably the closest thing that I've experienced is Tuesdays. Walking into that apartment, when that little baby looks at me and smiles, holy cow, joy erupts in my soul. My heart burns within me. No matter what I had for breakfast. That's Jesus' presence in our lives. It's the source of our deepest joy. Like Elizabeth experienced when she was pregnant and she went to visit her cousin Mary and the baby leapt inside her. There was unstoppable joy in that meeting. And that's the joy that's described here. They were in the right place. Jesus opened to them the good news about, and remember, their Bible was the Old Testament, right? The New Testament hadn't been written. Luke was in the process of interviewing all these people. And at the end of this gospel account, he's telling these stories. So the scriptures are the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, the wisdom teachings. All of those, Jesus taught them what it said about him. What it said about this promised Messiah that would come, that would take away the sins of the world. And they experienced deep, deep joy. And then I think it's good to note the friends' affirmation. So in verses 33 through 35, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." So they're talking about it when Cleopas and his friend arrive, and it's a shared experience. The 11 and those with them. were together in Jerusalem. And Cleopas and his friend, they come, and they were saying the same thing. It's true. The women were right. The women had told them, they didn't want to believe him, but they were right. And he is risen. And Cleopas and his companion told their corroborating story. Yeah, he showed up and walked with us and opened the scriptures to us, and we didn't recognize him until he served us bread. Wow, then he disappeared, you know. I read this story, and that's what I did this morning. I just went, again, wow, I love this stuff. The shared experience of Christians, that Jesus is our Lord, that he took away our sins, that he conquered death, so that we who will face death may do so without fear. That's a stretch, I know. But the truth is, according to the scriptures, that death is conquered. Jesus rose from the dead. And we share in that experience. We share in that joy. They said our hearts leapt for joy when he broke the bread. Isn't this fantastic? You know, they just were delighted that Jesus is alive. They thought that maybe he was going to make Israel great. But he had a much bigger plan.
Happy Easter, Grandma.
Summer. Hey, Summer. Happy Easter to you. Gotta love this technology. So they shared the joy of seeing him. And then they had shared recognition. They said, we saw him too. So what do you do with that deep joy? Did they do a happy dance when they all got together? I mean, what could stop them? They were just filled with this amazing joy. This is what I love about Luke 2. So peeking ahead in verse 36, check this out. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Wow. Once again, he shows up in a room and he just showed up. I'm telling you, if that's the way it is in heaven, I'm good with that. To just be able to show up. You know, you just are there. How do you do that? I don't know, but wow. So anyway, I know that I may be emphasizing some of the less finer points of the whole passage, but I'm telling you, it thrills me to see the playfulness of Jesus. So what? Acknowledge his presence. I wish I could say that I always feel his presence. I don't. In fact, I can only recall a few times when I felt as if he were standing with me. That's an honest admission. I think the time that comes to mind the most frequently, I was still in Ohio. I was in college, so it was just before we moved to California. I was at Shawnee United Methodist Church. The college group had a Bible study, and we were standing in the parking lot after the study, and the leader of the group said, would any of you like to pray out loud? And it's the weirdest thing. I didn't pray out loud, but I felt like Jesus was standing right there and was saying, you can if you want. It was like I had this permission that if I wanted to actually pray out loud, which in my head, only the pastor does that, or only, you know, I just couldn't imagine it. But I felt so welcomed by the Lord. It was a very strange but unforgettable experience of his presence. My faith informs me every day, though. that he is alive. He's the Lord of my life. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. There's no authority greater than his. I am reminded, my faith sits solidly on knowing he is alive, that he is the ruler, and that he will return. That I will always acknowledge. You know, his return is something that I think a lot about, because the first time I really thought about it was when my dad died. And I'm pretty sure that he showed up for him right as he was dying. And I didn't know he was dying. We left the room where he was, and he was gone. So by the time I got home, the phone call came in, you know, your dad has died, go be with your mom. And so that's one way that I know he comes back and takes people home. I can't explain it. I just know that somehow that night when mom and I were visiting with my dad, and he was tossing and turning, he couldn't really talk. At one point in that encounter, his eyes just were directed to the end of his bed. I didn't recognize it in the moment, but at his memorial service, the president of the Bible college that I had been going to said, "The angel of death, I'm going to say the Lord himself, was waiting for Mike and his mom to leave the room before they took Bud home." Wow. The other time that he's going to be present, there will be no mistaking. The entire world will know. It will be a cosmic event that no one will miss. Who knows when? People are tired of waiting. Some, yeah. Others are like, ooh, not yet. It's not our say. What's on us is our faith. You know, will we have faith when he returns? And I think that's really the question that's always before us. Is my faith in Jesus good? Do I trust him? Yeah. The second thing to mull over on this is to share his story. The beauty of being a Christian is that he has chosen you. And his story is ours to tell. Like last night when my brother-in-law asked me about my grief over my dad's death. He said, "Mike, how old were you when your dad died?" So I was 24, and I said, "I probably didn't grieve for a number of years. But when I really started to recognize my grief is when I was working in hospice and started doing bereavement groups. I started to recognize this grief and working with it. So much so that I feel very, very close to my dad today. Just, it's the strangest thing. But I attribute it to Christ's story. That he did what he said. That he died for our sins, was buried in the grave, and he rose on the third day. Lastly, we celebrate his glory. Every Sunday is Easter. We celebrate the fact of his victory over death, his purchase of our forgiveness and redemption, And we do so with deep, deep gratitude and true humility. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this amazing little account that Luke shared at the end of his gospel account of these two people encountering you in such a magnificent way. Thank you for your presence in our life. Thank you for the joy of belonging to you. Thank you for the glory that is yours and that you share with us as we humbly and gratefully acknowledge your lordship. Please help us, Lord, to just stay aware of your presence, even when we don't feel it. Lord, help us to share your story. And sometimes with words. Lord, thank you for giving us a community to belong to, your church, your family. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the love that you show us, the joy that we share with one another, the hope that we have in you. You give us so much. We're so grateful. Lord, as we come to a time of worshiping you in the offering time, I pray that you'd protect it from manipulation and let it just simply be a time of giving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.